Amen. Amen. Unfortunately, they don't have another song, so you have to sit down and listen to me for a little bit. But I really wish they did. That was awesome. Thank you, Jordan, for sharing that. What a cool song. To be amazed by the glory of God. Thank you for sharing that. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Isaiah. You're like, what? Luke? What? No, Isaiah. That's in the Older Testament, right? Isaiah, one of the major prophets, as they call him. So Isaiah, back, if you go to Psalms, go forward a little bit, and you'll probably run into Isaiah. It's like 66 chapters. It's pretty meaty. So if you just kind of do the flip, you'll probably land there at some point. It's not one that you'll easily miss. Tonight, if we get the keynote, I forgot to tell them we had a keynote. Nay, we got a keynote. So I kind of give you the title for tonight is, drum roll, can you find it? Here it goes. Wait for it. Do we have it? Keynote, go down the bottom, hit keynote, it's up, it's there, you just got to find it. Nick, can you, oh, what happened with it? Why is it black? What's wrong? That was a good title. We were looking at the blankness tonight. So if you find it, that'd be, put it up. It should be, I had it up earlier, so just kind of look on the background there. If anybody knows how to work a Mac, very well. You can go back there and try to figure that out. Anyways, Stefan's like, I've got this. I was born with a Mac in my hand. It's an iPod, but anyways. So here's where we're going tonight. We're taking a little break from Luke because of spring break. Last week we did some testimonies. This week we're going to look at a very important text, one of my favorite texts of the Old Testament. I love it, partly because I've heard Dr. Moeller preach it like 8 times, so I really like it because of that. But even before, there was one that I was just kind of reading through my Bible. Is it there? It's on the main one, yeah. It just says no idols, if that helps anything. It should be already up. Like if you click keynote on the bottom, somebody tampered with it. Which one of you was it, huh? It's not really that important. It just has a few points, so you can scrap it. Not that big of a deal. So I was kind of reading through the Bible, and I came across this text, and it was almost just like funny to me. I'm like, this. It's almost like God is picking fun at this guy. And that's what he does. He's very sarcastic, and he draws out this very sarcastic scene to show you how ridiculous idols are. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at idols. And the reason is we're going to look at idols is because I want us not to worship idols and worship the one true living God. Okay? So that's where, oh, look at that. No idols. Yes. There we go. That was way less of an appeal than it really should have been. So there we go. Did you just write that up there? That's funny. I was wondering, I was like, that's a lot smaller than I had. Tonight could be a lot of fun. So here's what we kind of need to know before we start, okay? We were made for worship, okay? So here's the deal. Every single one of us at this present time, earlier today, tonight and tomorrow, we are either going to worship the one true living God or we are going to worship something else. We are going to be an idolater. All right, there we go. You're not going to be very impressed. There's like 3 slides, but hey, they're up there. So if you're taking notes, write that down, because that took a lot of work. Give Stephen a big round of applause. Was that your doing? That was great. We'll give all of them. Nick's like, hey, what about me? Yeah. He gets all the credit because he walked back there and then it worked. So that's just how it goes. But so here's the deal. In our hearts, there's a real battle going on every day, every moment. And the battle is, will we worship the one true God or will we give our heart to another? Will we give our heart to a God replacement? Will we instead worship an idol? And as we think about idols, we always think about, you know, like little golden calves. We're not going to do that. Well, we have idols all over our culture. They are everywhere. Okay. So we also struggle with worshiping idols. That's why John, at the end of his letter in 1 John, says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. He knows that's a huge temptation for us to give ourselves to idols. So, before we start, we all worship something. We either worship the one true God or we worship an idol. Worship happens all the time. So I want us to be prepared so that we flee from idols and we worship the one true God. Okay? Everybody got Isaiah? Did everybody find it? All right. If you have a Bible like mine, it's page 604. So if that helps anything. Isaiah 44. Isaiah chapter 44. And if you'd stand out of reverence for God's word, Isaiah chapter 44. We're going to read a few verses and then we'll sit down, but keep your Bible open because we're going to keep going through this text, but we won't read the entirety because you'll forget it and you'll get lost and then I'll be talking about stuff that you don't remember, all right? So here we go. Chapter 44, beginning in verse 6. Here's what it says. Thus says the Lord. I mean, I love that. It's like there's no buts about it. This is the Lord talking. Here he is right here. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no what? God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? There is no rock. I know not any. You may be seated. So here's what we see in the first section of Isaiah. We see that God is God. He's the only God. There's no God before him. And God even tells, hey, he almost taunts any other gods that would think they're gods. Come before me. Show yourselves. I can prove it's just me. I'm alone in the category of God. It's me and nobody else. There is no one else that worship belongs to. There is no one else that all of these attributes written across this room can be spoken of. I am God and I'm all by myself. There is no one beside me. Like, look beside you guys. There's a person to your right and a person to your left, right? There's people all over the place. God says, I'm alone. No God to the right, no God to the left, just me, all alone, no other gods. It is me. I am God, is what he is pronouncing here. Okay? So all worship goes to him. And of course, the commandments. One of the biggest commandments is, you shall have no gods before me. Don't worship anyone else. Love and worship me alone. So this is a big deal to God that we know that he's God and that he is the only one worthy of our worship. Now, we're going to keep reading in Isaiah, because here's what the next section is going to tell us. Idols are dumb. Okay? So, God is God, and idols, those things that we worship as God, those things that we seek pleasure and joy ultimately in instead of God, they're dumb. They're irrational. They make no sense, yet we give ourselves to them. So, I'm going to read, if you have your Bibles, go right back with me. Let your eyes follow as I read, beginning in verse 9. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. So there's the declaration statement, and then he's going to give us an example of why that's true. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for anything? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble, let them stand forth, let them be terrified. They shall be put to shame together. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with a hammer and works it with a strong arm. He becomes hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with the plane and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man, with the beauty of a man to dwell in the house. He cuts down cedar, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. Now, tune in here. This is where it gets really funny. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Good dude, right? That's what you do with wood. Now listen. And he makes a god and worships it. He makes an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it, he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I burned in the fire, and also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten, and shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. Listen to this. A deluded heart has led him astray. He cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? So here we have this story. And as I told you, I was kind of reading through the Bible and I came across this and I'm like, what is this guy doing? Like, this is almost funny. God tells us this to show us how dumb idols are, that how ridiculous it is to worship an idol as a god. So you've got this guy, and everybody pick on what the guy was doing. He lets this tree grow up, right? And he decides to cut the tree down. And as he cuts the tree down, he has a log, right? And he takes the log and he cuts the log in two. And with one half of the log, he starts a fire. How many of you guys like fires? I love fires. Like, they're awesome. Any occasion I have to start a fire, I do. I love it. I love campfires. That's one of the reasons I go camping, is for a campfire, right? You go camping to have a campfire. So wood is good when it's used in a campfire. It makes you warm, and that's what this guy's doing. He takes a good thing, he uses it for a very good purpose, and that is to make a fire. And as he builds this fire, he decides, I'm going to get hungry. So I'm actually going to bake some bread over this fire. So he's baking this bread and he eats a meal. He says, man, I'm satisfied. I'm warm. Here he has done a good thing with a good piece of wood, right? Took wood, he set it on fire, he baked bread, everything's good. But then is where the man becomes really, really deluded. Because the other half of the piece of wood, now remember, he's just cut and burned half of it. The other half of it, he stands it up and he begins to carve an idol out of it. And he goes and sets this other piece of wood up and he bows down and begins to worship this piece of wood. And he actually says to it, you are my God. Which is kind of funny because the guy just made him, right? I mean, the guy just made his God and then he calls him God. Like, I thought God makes us. But anyway, so the guy makes his own God and then he falls down and he worships this piece of wood. And not only that, but then he starts praying to this piece of wood. And he says, save me, deliver me, O God. Now, all of us in this room are saying, that is ridiculous. I mean, how many of you guys think that's completely dumb, as I put I mean, that's just, anybody would know if you take a block of wood and you set it up and you give ultimate worth to it and you worship it and you make it this God and you pray to it, nothing's going to happen, right? It is not the real thing. And God says the reason this guy does it is because he has a deluded heart. His heart is deluded. You see, he's got a real need, okay? And mainly he's got two needs. And this is going to be important for us tonight. His two needs are this. Number one, he has a need for worship. And number two, he has a need for a savior. Those are two needs that's built into this guy. Now, let me share a secret with you. Those are two needs that's built in you also. You were born with these two needs. A need for worship and a need for a savior. So because this guy had these needs of worship and for something to save him, because he was deluded, he was cut off from the one true living God, he used those natural instincts that were put in him to worship and have someone to save him, and he turned to a block of wood and he bowed down to that to become his God. Now, just before we talk about how ridiculous this guy is, we're going to see that we do the same thing all over the place. Of course, we don't bow down to blocks of wood. They're more shapely, sometimes in the form of a car, sometimes in the form of a house, sometimes in the form of a sports team or a superstar, a celebrity, but the same thing. It's idol worship when we give ultimate worth to something other than God. So what I want to do is I want to look through these two things. And the first thing I want to look at is our need for worship, okay? So here's how we're going to define worship. It's glory, devotion, and sacrifice. Those are the three things that are all put together that makes worship happen, okay? So this is what we do when we worship. We give glory, we devote ourselves, and we make sacrifices. That is how we worship. Now, where I got this definition was from Romans chapter 11, verse 36, and then beginning in verse 12 with verse 1. So here's the verse that we're going to read. You're going to see where we get this definition of worship. Here's what Paul says about God. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be what? Glory. To him be glory. That means to him be fame, to be honor, to be doxa, to be glory. For him to have the most reverence. For him to have the most affection. For him to have our ultimate hearts. We give him glory. We say that he is the greatest, that he is exalted. So to him be glory. Now, why should we give ultimate glory to Jesus? Well, because from him and through him and to him are all things. Now, let me explain what that means for just a second. Here's where he says, from him are all things. That means all the things that we have, all the things that we enjoy, their source is found in Jesus. He's the source of all goodness. He's the source of all of our pleasure. He's the source of all the good things we have here on earth. He's the source of all of it. So that makes him a pretty big deal, right? He's the beginning of all of it. He's the source of all of it. But not only that, then it says, and through him are all things. In other words, all things were created through his power, and they hold together right now. They are sustained through Jesus. So all those good things that you see, all those things that you enjoy, they're held together through the power of Jesus. If Jesus stopped existing, we would disappear. Like that. Everything's gone. He is the sustainer of all things. But not only is he the source, not only is he the sustainer, but check it out, it says, and to him are all things. That means that everything in this planet, its ultimate goal is Jesus. Its ultimate reason for existence is Jesus. The ant and the lion and the human, all of their existence is ultimately for the glory of Jesus. They're all pointing to his ultimate glory and worth. So everything is about Jesus. So that's why we are called to give glory, to give worth, to give majesty, to have our hearts fixed on him above everything else. He's the glorious one. Okay? Now, as you're going to see, everything around you is going to want to steal his glory. Because you give glory out all the time. You can give glory to Jesus, or you can give glory to a team. So which one do you give ultimate glory to? So here we have glory is wrapped up in this verse. And if you find Jesus to be ultimate glorious, then it says, present your bodies. It says, I therefore appeal you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So present yourselves to God. That's where we got the devoted. So if you find Jesus is ultimately glorious, you will devote yourself to him. He's number one. He's the one you're following. He's the one you're loving. He's the one you're serving. You are devoted to him. He is above everything else. And your life will reflect that. And as you're devoted to Jesus, guess what will then happen as you worship him? You will make sacrifices for Jesus. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but following Jesus, there comes a lot of sacrifices. Because you have a flesh that wants to love sin. You have a flesh that wants to live in sin. But if you're going to worship Jesus, you have to make sacrifices and put to death the deeds of the flesh so that you can live for Jesus, so you can love and worship him. So there's sacrifice of your time, your talents, your energy, all those things you're sacrificing because it's not about you anymore. Who's it about? It's about Jesus. Why? Because he is the one who has ultimate glory. So this is what true worship is. It's finding Jesus is glorious and then worshiping him as the one who's the most glorious. You're devoted to him and you make sacrifices towards Jesus. Now, that's true worship. But what about everybody who doesn't do that? They are idolaters. They're committing idolatry. Because you see, if you don't find Jesus to be ultimately glorious, you will replace him with something else. You'll find something else in your life that you give ultimate glory to, that you give ultimate majesty to, that you take your heart and you set your affections on this over the Lord. And guess what happens? You will devote yourself to that and you will make sacrifices for that. You see, this is why this guy bowed down to a stick of wood. Because his heart needed to worship something. He needed to give glory ultimately to something. He just didn't have the right thing. He didn't have God who is ultimately glorious and truly deserves that. So he found something else. And what we do all the time is we do the same thing. We find a certain thing. Maybe it's a possession. Maybe it's something that we want or have. Or it's a person. Or it's a cause. Or it's extracurricular activity. Or it's a sports team. And what we do is we take the worship that belongs to Jesus and we put it on something else. I'll give you just an example that I have to balance. UK basketball. All right. We'll pull that one out. I see a lot of cat shirts here. Yeah, UK basketball. All right. You might not want to clap yet. Just warning you. Anyways, so we have this balance, okay? We've got, if you noticed this log, was the log a bad thing or a good thing? Is a piece of wood good or bad? It's good, right? It's good when you throw it in a fire and you cook things with it, right? It's very bad when you worship it. Now, here's what an idol is. If you've taken notes, here's the definition of an idol, okay? It's a good thing that we turn into a God thing, okay? So let's take a sports team, and I'll pick on UK because that's the sports team that I prefer over the others, okay? So UK basketball, I would say, is a good thing, okay? Now, here's where UK basketball can become a very bad thing. It's when UK basketball becomes a God thing. And for a lot of fans, it's not just a team, it's not just a sport that we watch and we pay attention to and we keep up with some stats every once in a while. We are devoted and we sacrifice everything at the altar of this team. Because we have this desire for doxa, for glory, and we give it to UK basketball and we put all of our chips in it. And our emotions are wrapped up on how UK does. Our whole year is based on how UK does. If they win, we're happy. If they lose, we're sad. Because why? Because UK, it's not just a team. It's not just a sport that we like and we watch. It's something that we worship. We give worth to that ultimately Jesus only deserves. So there's a balance there. Even for me, there's a balance there. I was at the national championship and as I had to catch myself, it's like, okay, I can't give ultimate worth to this. This is just a team. I mean, if you think about basketball, it's really very insignificant in the world's system, right? I mean, it's an orange ball that goes through a hoop. It's kind of silly when you think about it. So we can't give ultimate worth to that because there's someone that's way bigger and his name's Jesus. Amen? Right? I think we should clap for that, right? Jesus, right? He's the ultimate. And the reason why we don't need to give ultimate worth to something else is because UK basketball can't handle glory. They can this year, but for 14 years, and especially you go back 3 years, we've stunk. It's been bad, right? So if your God is UK basketball, you've been very miserable and you're happy now. But if it's not your God, if it's just something that you enjoy to watch and it's a good thing, but it's not a God thing, then it really doesn't matter win or lose. I mean, yeah, you like them to win, but if they lose, it's not the end of the world. I remember I was watching some TV kind of going up to the national championship, and they were saying, I think it was actually Coach Pitino that said, you know, if they lose, there's going to be people that jump off the bridge in Lexington and commit suicide if they lose. Now, he kind of said that with irony, but there's some truth to that. Now, think about that for a minute. We're talking about five guys putting an orange ball through a rim, and you're going to give your life up because they don't do it better than the other team? You see, we think that this block of wood is kind of dumb. We do the same thing. We worship all over the place. So what I'm telling you, friends, is we have to be careful not to let UK basketball, or not to let some pop star, or not to let some celebrity, or some grade, or some career, or some boyfriend, or some girlfriend become not a good thing, but a God thing. Because when we put them on the place of God, we do damage not only to us, but to them. UK can't sustain glory. They'll fail. So if our hearts are wrapped up just in them, we will fail too. But I know one person that his glory will never go away. It will never fade. And his name is Jesus Christ. And we can lean on him. We can exalt him. We can pour glory into him. And guess what? We will always be able to give him glory, because he truly is the glorious one. So it's important to note, let me kind of summarize this in case you lost track. We all worship. We all do. We all want to give worth to something. For some of you, it's a fashion. For some of you, it's a person on TV. For some of you, it's a band. For some of you, it's a sports team. For some of you, it's this. We want to get so wrapped up in glory, but so many of us, we miss the one who's ultimately glorious, and that is Jesus. So we've got to be careful, as John says, little children, and keep ourselves from idols. So we can watch basketball, but we can't worship it. We can listen to music, but we can't worship it. We can see things, but we can't worship them. We can be involved in causes, but not worship it. And we got to constantly check our hearts to make sure we're not worshiping, we're just enjoying. We're making fires with wood, we're not bowing down to wood. So worship the Lord. Worship him alone. So we all worship, and we're all tempted to worship something else. We need to worship Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, the second thing that this guy needed was a Savior. He needed a Savior. Savior, we kind of define it as trusting in for salvation, okay? He needed a Savior. What did he do when he bowed down to this wood? He said, "Save me." I mean, this is kind of funny, right? I mean, if you walked up to a guy who was camping, and he's like bowed down to a block of wood, saying, "Save me." Like, "I'll save you because you're in trouble. Here we go. Come over here, you know. Woo, all right. Do you need help back to your car? You've been out here for a while. Let's talk," right? I mean, this guy's a little bit crazy. So he's bowing down. Now, why does this guy need a Savior? Because he knows what all of us know. There's something wrong with us. And there's something wrong with the world. Every single one of you, whether you've admitted it or not, you know there's something wrong with you. You're not perfect. You've messed up. You've done some things, and you need saving. You need something, right? And there's something wrong with the world in general. Things just don't always go right. There's something that's broken. We need a Savior. And what this guy did is he turned to a functional Savior, a imitation Savior. And what I love, I thought this was very helpful. Mark Driscoll helped me kind of see this. So I want to share it with you. Here's what Driscoll says. That we as people, we create our own heaven and we create our own hell. And then we run to a functional Savior to get us from our hell to our heaven. I know that's going to make no sense until I start giving you some examples. But once these examples start coming, I think you're going to see, wow, this is really what we do. For example, let's say that you make your personal hell as being single. Your hell is being single. Now, for girls, you probably struggle with this more. For guys, you'll struggle with it too. But being single is your hell. That's the worst thing that could happen, is for you to be single. So what is your heaven? A relationship. That's your heaven. Your heaven is a relationship. So if your hell is single and heaven is a relationship, then what's your Savior going to be? A boyfriend or a girlfriend? You will run to them for salvation, because the worst thing on earth is being single. The greatest thing on earth is being in a relationship. So you'll run to somebody to be your Savior. And notice what you'll do. You'll worship. You'll devote yourself to them. And you'll make sacrifices for them. And a lot of times, even sacrifices that go against your upbringing, that go against the Bible, but you'll sacrifice your body, you'll sacrifice time, you'll sacrifice all these things because your hell is single, and your heaven is being in a relationship. So maybe your hell is being unliked. Being, nobody likes me, that is the worst thing that could happen. So heaven then is being liked by everyone. So that's heaven. If I get everyone to like me, that would be heaven. So your savior is popularity. Man, if you can just be popular, then that is going to take you from hell to heaven. So now I'm going to devote myself. I'm going to sacrifice myself. I'm going to make judgments that I shouldn't. I'm going to do things that I shouldn't. Why? To become popular. Because that is my savior to the place that I want to go. Or maybe for you, being poor is hell. So being rich is heaven. So what's your savior? Money. And you'll devote yourself to a career. You'll work hours like crazy. You'll sacrifice your family. Why? Because you want your ultimate goal, which is your heaven, which is being rich. Maybe for some of you, hell is suffering. Hell is pain. So your heaven is just pleasure any way you can get it. So some of you, you'll run to a savior of alcohol. You'll run to a savior of drugs. You run to a savior of just partying and filling yourself with limited happiness that doesn't really work. But it's your savior. It gets you from hell to your heaven. Maybe for you, hell is boredom. And heaven is entertainment. So your savior becomes video games and TV and Friday night movies. And everything revolves around entertainment. If you're not entertained all the time, you can't function. If you can't play a video game every single day, you can't function. Well, that gives you an idea that there's worship going on. There's idolizing going on. It's not just a game anymore. And maybe for you, hell is low self-esteem. So, of course, heaven would be high self-esteem. So what's your savior? You. Look better. Exercise. Feel better. Have a new smile. Fix your hair different. Because if you just look better and feel better about yourself, then you will be ultimately happy. Now, what's the problem with all of these? You see, it kind of really gets down to, wow, we really do this. We really bow down to blocks of wood and ask it to save us. We turn to things that aren't really saviors and we ask them to save us. But here's the problem with functional saviors. They can't really save you. They can't really save you. Because what you're looking for is something ultimate, and none of those things can give you something that is ultimate. None of those things can actually save you. All these things are imitations to the real thing. You see, what we've got to understand is heaven is not high self-esteem. Heaven is not having a relationship. Heaven is not pleasure. Heaven is not being rich. Heaven is not this and that. Heaven is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is heaven. That's the goal. That is ultimate. And the only person who's going to get you there is the true Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as I tell you about the true Savior, here's what we need to understand. There is a real hell. It's not imaginary. We've got all these kind of imaginary hells like, yeah, being poor, being lonely, being bored. This is the worst. No, there's a real hell. And it really is the worst. It is separation from God for eternity in a lake of fire, suffering for your sins with no breaks, no comfort, you paying for your sins. That is the real hell because we have sinned against a holy and just and perfect God. So there is a real hell, and there's also a real heaven. Heaven is not being popular. Heaven is not being more pretty. Heaven is not having this boyfriend or this girlfriend. Heaven is not having a new car. Heaven is not having this or having that. Heaven is living with Jesus throughout eternity. That is heaven. That is the real heaven. The only heaven that can truly satisfy you, I promise. So there's a real hell and there's a real heaven. And there's only one Savior who can get you from the real hell to the real heaven. And His name is Jesus Christ. He's the real Savior. all those voids you're trying to fill. You see, this guy was bowing down to a block of wood because he had a void. I'm hurting. I'm lonely. Nobody likes me. Piece of wood, help. Kind of dumb, right? And we do the same thing. I'm lonely. If I get a new car, that'll be good. Well, it's metal. And it's going to dent. And you're going to have to wash it. And it's going to be not as fun in a few months. So we do the same thing. We run to things to try to fill what only Jesus can fill for us. So Jesus is the real Savior who actually gets us from the real hell to the real heaven, which is a relationship with Him forever. So in closing, I just want to show you what Jesus does as the real Savior. Here's one of my favorite verses that I think just captures the gospel. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says this, "For Christ," that word means the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who was promised all through the ages that He would come and redeem us. The Christ, the Messiah, the one who is to come. "For Christ also suffered once for sins." You see, Jesus, we've just celebrated the Passion and Easter. He hung on a cross. That was Him suffering for our sins. You see, our sin brings wrath. Our sin brings death. Our sin brings condemnation. But Jesus Christ, as our real Savior, He died in our place for our sins. He bore the wrath of God. He suffered what you and I deserve on the cross. He suffered for our sins once. Once and for all. His sacrifice did away with our sins. It accomplished forgiveness for us. And then notice this. The righteous for the unrighteous. You see, the one who suffered for our sins, Jesus the Messiah, He was righteous. He never committed an act of sin. There was not even deceit found in His mouth. There was no hint of any wrongdoing. He 100% filled the law of God. He always obeyed His Father. He never sinned. So we could look at Jesus and say, "You're righteous. You're perfect. You're blameless." And that, my friends, is the standard for heaven. You've got to be there to get into heaven. Perfect, blameless, righteous. But notice this, the righteous one who doesn't deserve to suffer, He suffers for the unrighteous. That's us. That's all of us. We are all unrighteous. We're unrighteous in our thoughts. We're unrighteous in our attitudes. We're unrighteous in our deeds. We are unholy. We have not followed the will of God perfectly. We have not obeyed the law of God perfectly. We have sinned and we continue to sin. We continue to fall short of the glory of God. So the ones who should suffer, us, and the one who shouldn't suffer, Jesus, traded places. Jesus suffers in our place for our sins. So why would He do this? Why would the righteous suffer for the unrighteous? Why would Jesus hang on a cross for us? Here's what it says. That He might bring us to God. I love that. It's as if there's this strange relationship. We're over here and God is over here. And here's what it says Jesus does as the Savior. He comes from here and He goes and He gets us through His death, burial, and resurrection. And He brings us, as we put our faith and trust in Him, back to God so that we can have a relationship with Him once again. So we can be reconciled back to God. He brings us back to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. So again, another declaration of the gospel. The reason He could bring us from our estranged relationship to having a relationship with God is because He died for our sins, but He didn't stay dead. He was raised for our justification. He was raised up so that He could give us eternal life. You see, we see Jesus here. He's not some block of wood. He's not some thing that we put our faith in that brings us from our make-believe hell to our make-believe heaven. No, He's the real Savior who takes us from a real place called hell to a real place called heaven. He is the actual Savior who reconciles us back to God. So what's the difference between Jesus and all the other saviors that we constantly run to? And friends, we do. I constantly run to false saviors. I get sad, so I run to ice cream. Well, ice cream is not going to make me ultimately happy. It does for a little bit, but when I'm sad, I go to Jesus. When I'm lonely, I don't need to just always run to friends. Because friends will let me down. Friends will leave me. But Jesus says He'll never forsake me. He'll never leave me. You see, we constantly go to things to try to fill what's going on in our hearts when it's only Jesus who can really save us and who really deserves our ultimate glory, who really deserves our ultimate worship. You see, the difference between Jesus and an idol is Jesus is the real thing. He really deserves our worship. And He really is able to save us from our real need, which is in a strange relationship from God, to forgive us of our sins and to bring us back to Him. Man. See, at first we saw this guy and we said, man, this guy's kind of silly, right? I mean, he's worshiping this block of wood. And now we see in our culture, man, we do the same thing a lot. Instead of running to God and giving Him devotion and sacrifice and glory, we often give it to something else. I mean, it's not real hard to kind of pick out the things you really worship. Where do you spend most of your time? Do you spend quality time pursuing God? Or is it always a team or a song or band or this or that or that? You see, we can really kind of check, okay, what do we give ultimate worth to? How do we spend our time? How do we give our devotion? And is your only God time here? Well, that shows you might not be ultimately worshiping Him. You might be worshiping something else. You've just got Him also. You see, the reason, as we see in Isaiah, the reason this guy fell down before a block of wood, God looks at him and says, a deluded heart has led him astray. His heart is deluded. It's not seeing clearly. It's not functioning properly. So his heart that was made for God, to worship God and to have salvation in God, it was deluded, and instead it ran to things and causes and people and events to get those things. And God just looks down at this guy and says, this is absolutely ridiculous. Why would you run to something else when I am ultimately the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I'm the only one who glory is due. I'm the only one who can truly save you. So my question tonight as we close is this. How's your heart? Do you have a deluded heart? When you look around you, what are your idols? What are those things that you run to for happiness, for joy, for pleasure? What are all those things that you run to that if we took those away, you couldn't exist anymore? And some of you know what those are. If I told you I was going to take an item away from you, you would say, I will die if you take that away. And for a lot of us, it's our phone. We die. That thing controls my heart. Actually, it keeps it beating. No, it doesn't. And you could live without it. You see, we get these things and they become objects of worship. You see, a phone's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But when it becomes a God thing, it becomes a really bad thing. A block of wood, good thing. When it becomes a God thing, very bad thing. Sports team, very good thing. But when it becomes a God thing, it's a very bad thing. Because we offend a holy and good God. And if there's one thing that angers Him more than anything, it is us giving our worship to something else. That's why John says, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep your heart pure. Don't let it be deluded. Don't let it seek glory in something else. Don't let it seek salvation in something else. Only give ultimate worth to me. Only find salvation in me. Because all those other things are cheap imitations that won't really work. So what I would say to you, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And if you're like me, you've almost got to have a gauge in your mind all the time running. Corey, are you worshiping or are you enjoying? It's that fine line. When you're cheering for something, is this enjoyment or is this worship? Because I need to take it down a little bit. And my rule of thumb is, I would never cheer for something more than I would cheer for in here. And for some of you, if I went to an event and I saw the way you cheer there, and I saw the way you worship here, night and day difference. What do we give ultimate worship to? Do we give it to God who deserves it? Are we devoted and sacrificing towards Him? Or do we have a God substitute? We're worshiping and sacrificing for something else that will ultimately fail us and will ultimately leave us like it left this guy, a deluded heart, and in the end he fed on ashes of what he called his God. So little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you have worked in this place. God, I feel like I was preaching this whole message to myself because so many times I run to idols. I worship things. I worship teams. I worship causes. I worship electronics. God, I run to things for salvation. When I'm sad, I run to this. When I'm lonely, I run to that. But God, all those things won't do the trick. Because God, you're the only one who deserves my glory. You're the only one who deserves my devotion and my sacrifice. You're the only one who can truly save me from my sins and return me back to you. So God, help me keep myself from idols. And God, help the people in this room to keep themselves from idols. So God, we pray that ultimately Jesus would be lifted high in our lives. That we would fall in love with Him afresh, because the more we know Him, the more ridiculous the other things that we could possibly worship will seem. So help us to see Him and know Him and love Him and worship Him and run to Him. We thank you in the good name of Jesus. Amen.